We're looking at wisdom to work with the end in mind, Psalm 90. There is a distinct irony in our age. The 20th century saw an explosion in the invention and mass production of labor-saving devices. Many things that we take for granted would have been undreamt of luxuries in previous generations. Very straightforward things we don't even think about, things like the washing machine, the refrigerator, the telephone, the vacuum cleaner, the car, the home computer and printer, and the tablet and smartphone. These things are all recent inventions in the history of humanity. Just think of all the labor that we have now saved. But the irony is, of course, that in 2023, we feel busier than ever. The truth is that time-saving devices don't automatically give us relaxed leisure. They seem to simply give us a greater capacity to do other things that keep us busy. And the irony is that greater capacity seems to lead to more work, not less. I don't know if that's your experience. Greater mobility leads to families living further apart, so we spend more time traveling. How amazing to be able to search the internet on any subject so easily, and yet the weight of information can crush us and be incredibly time-consuming. How extraordinary to have instant communication through social media, but many of us now find ourselves swamped. So we live in this strange age in which we have many luxuries beyond the reach of previous generations, and yet work for many is very stressful. It is clear that more can easily be less. So today we seek wisdom from Psalm 90 about how to live wisely. Wisdom to work with the end in mind. And this morning I hope to equip you with three biblical and Christian perspectives to put life and work in perspective, and to help you focus on what is really important. It'd be helpful if you have Psalm 90 open in front of you. It's on page 598 in the Church Bibles. And the space to take notes in today's notice sheet on page 2, if that is helpful for you. Psalm 90 gives us basic wisdom on a topic that is rarely spoken about at the moment. It's something of a taboo in our modern liberated culture. And I've got three things to be clear about. Firstly, be clear. One day you will die. Did that just jar with you? I know I'm not really allowed to say that, but it is, of course, obviously true. I'm going to die. One day each of us will die. It may be in old age. It may be tomorrow. It is a fact that everyone can agree upon, from atheists through to Christians and every shade in between. We are all going to die. And yet this obvious reality is little talked about today. It just isn't the done thing. Oh, it's so morbid. But the important question is, in what way should the inevitability of death affect the way that we live now? Psalm 90 is a think piece written by Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament. And in Psalm 90, Moses gets quite philosophical. The first half of the psalm contrasts God's eternity with human brevity. Please have a look at verse 2 with me. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. But in contrast, human life is short, verses 5 and 6. People are like the new grass of the morning. It springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. Compared to the eternity of God, human life is very short. And in verse 10, Moses reflected at the time that a human lives 70 or maybe 80 years if their strength endures. Moses presents that we are like a flower that lasts but one day compared to God's eternity. We open and bloom in the morning, but by evening we've perished. Why is it that we don't talk like this in present day society? Why is it not in the school curriculum to consider the reality for the young people that one day they will die and how they should live in the light of that? Well, this is where the difference between atheistic wisdom and Christian wisdom becomes very apparent. If there is no afterlife and no God, then there's no point talking about our lives being short. It's meaningless to talk in this way and only depressing. If there's no afterlife, then this life is all we have, and we better taste as much of it as we can because it's all we've got. But if there is a God and there is life after death, then considering the brevity of life becomes important and valuable. It's wise to consider the shortness of life. We don't talk about death in present-day society because an atheistic worldview rules the culture. But whatever we believe, our imminent death puts life in perspective. In last weekend's Sunday Times, there's a moving and well-written article by Ali Travis about his experience of being diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. And as he wrote the article, well, he still doesn't know how long he's got left. But this is what he wrote in it. As people, we all endeavor to leave our mark on the world, but are only ever scratching into ice. Ultimately, everything is fleeting. Irrefutable knowledge of your own imminent demise underlines this, freeing you to a large extent from the prison of personal ambition, from vanity, from pride and jealousy, all the nonsense that holds us back. Whatever we believe, our imminent death relativizes the work monster and the pursuit of excessive wealth. There's just no point working endless hours if you're going to die one day. What's the point of slogging it out for a big pot of money if you're going to die and leave it all behind? Ancient Egypt thought that possessions could be taken with you into the next life, so pharaohs were buried in the pyramids with their special possessions. But we know that we can't take our silver and gold with us when we die. Psalm 90 pushes the issue further by telling us that God is in charge of our death. Have a look with me at verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. And verse 5, you, God, sweep men away in the sleep of death. As uncomfortable as this may sound, Moses is clear in Psalm 90 that God is in charge of our living and our dying. It might be in many years to come, or it might be soon. And reflecting on that coming day is a powerful way to put life and work in perspective. Death gets work and success and money in proportion. So the first bit of wisdom, be clear, one day you will die. It is wise to work with this end in mind. Secondly, be clear about the character of God. What is the God like who's in charge of our deaths? What does he require of us? Ignoring these questions because you're too busy and caught up with other things is not a wise way to live. What is God's character like? The Bible presents God as a being with personality, who's communicated to humanity with words, so that we can know what he's like and how he wants us to live. Psalm 90 shows us that God is concerned about the way we live our lives. In fact, it says that he's wrathful against human sin. Have a look at verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. So God looks at our sin and our wickedness, the wrong stuff we do, and he is bothered about it. He looks at the hidden stuff, which no one else can see. And he even looks at the things which we don't recognize ourselves. And Psalm 90 says, he's angry against the wrong things. So the second bit of wisdom is to be clear about God's character, his wrath against your sin. Well, what do we do with this perspective on God? Again, it's unfashionable today to believe this and to talk about it. But being clear about this aspect of God's character is wise. It's wisdom. Wisdom begins with clarity about reality, and reality begins with the character of God. Wisdom says work with the end in mind. So it's wise to work out how to relate properly to God in the light of this. We may not like it. We may wish that God were different. But getting God's character right in our thinking will help us to get our work and our study in an eternal perspective. So in the light of our inevitable deaths, in the light of God's wrath at our sin, Psalm 90 gives us a prayer to pray in verse 12. Please have a look with me. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is a prayer that we're clear about our lives, that we understand them rightly in the big picture. Clear about God's eternity and clear about our own brevity. It is a beautiful prayer for gaining wisdom by having a right perspective. And I encourage you to use it in your own praying. Lord God, help me to recognize the brevity of my life so that I may live a life of wisdom. On the whole, people don't consider this. For young people, old age seems so very far away. Few consider that God is in charge of the day they die. And few recognize that he is wrathful against their sin. But Bible wisdom is different to much of the wisdom that we see in the media. Be clear that one day you'll die, and be clear about God's character. Well, moving on, some of you may be familiar with Stephen Covey's best-selling book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Would you just put your hand up if you've heard of this book before? Okay, a few have. Would you put your hand up if you read any of it? Okay, great. From a Christian perspective, it isn't perfect, but it does contain genuine wisdom. And the really good thing about it is that Covey roots being successful and effective in the development of our character. So it's not about some kind of quick fix, but rather about the value of discipline. The book's divided into seven habits. And habit two is begin with the end in mind. And habit three is put first things first. The title for this talk is an adaptation of Habit 2, the wisdom to work with the end in mind. So if we take this principle and want to live by it, we of course need to ask, what is the end that we should have in mind? And what are the first things that we should put first? Under Habit 3, Covey explains his time management matrix. Sounds a bit fancy, but it's really very simple. It's a simple tool to help you organize your life. And I've personally found this way of thinking and planning to be very helpful, although I have to say I've rarely felt that I've mastered it. The matrix enables you to divide the things you do each week and month into four quadrants. Urgent, important activities, not urgent, important activities, then three, urgent, not important activities, and finally, not urgent, not important activities. And according to Covey, a secret of being highly effective in achieving significant goals is to keep working in quadrant two, the blue box, the not urgent but important things. These are things that are difficult to do because they require us to be proactive and to take initiative. They require energy to achieve. We don't have some deadline pressing in on us to make us do it. And they require saying no to some things in the other three boxes, particularly unimportant urgent activities and unimportant unurgent activities, boxes three and four. We're always being swamped by urgent important things and by unimportant activities that are easier to do, things like free range, telebinging, and internet surfing. So if you want to work with the end in mind, you need to be a quadrant two kind of person. And according to Covey, to do this over time, as you do this over time, quadrant one will shrink as you focus on those things that are important but not urgent. It will make some of the urgent things disappear. Hopefully make life more manageable. That's the thing I've never got to. But when it really comes down to it, what are the important, not urgent activities that we should be doing? What are the first things that we should be putting first? And what is the end goal that should direct what we put into quadrant two? And this is where an organized Christian will come up with very different answers to other people. If the message of Psalm 90 is the truth, if God sets our sins before him, if he's wrathful against sin, then what we put in box two will be very different. Surely the key quadrant two activity must be getting right with God before it's too late. And if you've done this, then a key activity must be helping other people to get right with God as well. Psalm 90 shapes our understanding of the end that we must be clear about. A person can read Stephen Covey's book and implement it in their lives, and they can be highly organized and effective in reaching particular goals. But if they ignore the truth of Psalm 90, well, then in the end, it all comes to nothing. Think of the pharaohs in the pyramids. The reality of death and the reality of God's wrath against sin leads us to a final bit of wisdom. Be clear about Jesus Christ. Be clear about Jesus Christ. God's revelation of himself didn't stop with Moses. 1,500 years later, Jesus Christ defeated death when he came back to life after he was crucified. Jesus is the one who defeats death for us. He's the one who resolves the death problem. And he's the one who deals with God the Father's wrath against our sin. In his New Testament letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes about how Christians all over an area near Greece called Macedonia were celebrating news of the birth of the church in Thessalonica. And this is what he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. These Macedonian Christians tell of how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. God raised Jesus from the dead, and this is a sign to us that death doesn't need to be the end. Paul describes Jesus as the person who rescues us from the coming wrath. God rightly sets the wrong things that we do before him, before himself, even our secret sins. God is a God of justice. And Jesus is the answer to this problem for us. Through Jesus, we can be saved from God's wrath, the wrath that Moses wrote about all those years ago in Psalm 90. Work with the end in mind, the end being, how am I going to face God's judgment? This is the important, not urgent thing that you need to put first, getting right with God. And biblical wisdom tells us that the way to get right with God is to get clear about Jesus Christ, who rescues us from God's wrath. For some of you, this could be your key quadrant two activity. For others who are already trusting and believing in Jesus as your Savior, then the truth must shape and undergo what we prioritize at home, at school, in our jobs, and in our neighborhoods. We should serve together in the church and with other Christians to help people discover a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is a key quadrant two thing, but it's easily squeezed out with so many other urgent things in life. Our church mission statement expresses this priority well. Knowing Jesus Christ as our own leader and savior, and then making him known to others so that he can become their leader and savior. This autumn, we're running Christianity Explored as part of the Friday morning community hub. And this course is a really helpful context to consider the Bible's message about Jesus and these important matters. Please pray for people in your network to discover these important truths. And invite people you know to Christianity Explored. It's a great way of being kind to people and of loving your neighbours. People who are ignoring the fact that one day they will die. People who don't know or ignore that God is angry towards their secret sins. And people who don't know about the saving gospel of Jesus. Surely, knowing Jesus as Savior and making him known are the really important things that we need to fight to keep on our agendas. I know that I do. It gets swamped for me. These are the things that are always being pushed out by activities in the other three quadrants. These three truths, the reality of death, the reality of judgment against sin, and the reality of salvation through Christ. These should shape the way that we work and live. These Bible truths put life in perspective. And I hope that they'll help you to prioritize your to-do list and the amount of time that you give to different activities and people. May God give you wisdom to work with the end in mind. Well, let's take a moment to pray now. I'll give you a little bit of time for you to think and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer all together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you sow the wisdom of Moses into our hearts and minds. By the grace of your Holy Spirit, please teach us to number our days aright. Help us to be realistic about the brevity of our lives and to know Jesus Christ as our Saviour from your wrath. May your favour rest upon us to establish the work of our hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.